Oh, when I get that true religion, hallelujah. Oh, when I get that true religion, hallelujah. Oh, when I get that true religion will carry me through. Oh, when I get that true religion, hallelujah. False religion is all around us. If you watched TV this week, you saw some grievous displays of it. From hateful rhetoric to inappropriate touching caught on camera by people with collars on, false religion is all around us. But true religion is the same as it's ever been, and it's this: to take care of orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Simple instructions. Too simple, perhaps. Just orphans and widows? Oh, that's a small category. I feel like we could do that pretty quick. Unfortunately for us literalists, interpreters have long said we shouldn't take orphans and widows literally, but as standing in for vulnerable people. So not just those who lost a father or husband, but anyone who has no protector. Perhaps to take care of orphans and widows in their distress is to provide financially for those who need it and act as family to those who live outside the protection of a family. Simple enough if you lived in a small ancient town, right? Now, I'm not saying that the people of biblical times lived in a system that were just or fair, where nobody would need a protector unless they were an orphan or widow, but it was different. And this scripture sounds simple enough in those days. There are some people, it says, there are some people who fall through the cracks of our system, namely orphans and widows, and to have a true religion, you must take care of them. But today, if you were to say, there are some people who regularly fall through the cracks of our system, you must take care of them, the weight of responsibility would be enormous. The cracks in our system, our society, are deep and wide, and the safety nets are scarce. Our society is producing the economic equivalent of widows and orphans, left and right and center. Behind the facade of progress and development are the grinding wheels of poverty. The difference between the rich and the poor continues to grow, and companies continue to try to pay their workers as little as possible. Why aren't wages rising today? Our minimum wage hasn't even kept pace with inflation, and the official poverty line surely has not kept up with the real costs of life. Over the past 30 years, rents went up faster than income in nearly every city in America. And right now, about 20% of US households have zero net worth. They owe more than they own, period. 20%. The people of my generation have gotten used to joking about how we'll never buy our own houses because we eat too much avocado toast, and much less buy our own businesses any day. That shouldn't really be joking material, though the avocado toast is funny. Some would say that the system is producing, that some would say that the system is broken. Look around, say the system's broken, but others point out that the system is working exactly as the system wants to. The system produces wealth for the wealthy at the expense of the poor. And too many people in this system are just thrown out as if they were being orphaned and widowed by the economy itself. Now, there are a lot of ways that people of goodwill can address the constellation of issues that are making too many people poor today. Universal health care might be able to slow down the race to the bottom. Laws and lawyers and judges can protect the people who have been discriminated against, especially those who are poor. Collective bargaining through unions can take us far. And perhaps we might even dream bigger. wondering about the future possibility of a universal basic income because, of course, an unemployed person has no union to protect them. What would it be like if we didn't assume a person had to have paid work in order to have a life with meaning and dignity? There's a lot of ways to address these things, and we can't do them all ourselves, but we can all find a way to help people who are poor. The cracks in our system are wide and deep, and the safety nets are scarce, but there are many of us who are dreaming of a better day and putting those dreams into action, true religion indeed. Put together, we're powerful. Now, tomorrow, Labor Day, is one of those days that was given to us a long time ago to appease the radicals and tame their fire. Just as Martin Luther King Jr. has become a day to do some innocuous form of service, like shoveling a neighbor's driveway or cleaning up your local park, Labor Day has become a day for shopping your sales and hosting barbecues, going on weekend trips, surviving traffic jams, and removing white pants from your wardrobe. But that's not how it started. Labor Day originally honored the striking railroad workers who fought and protested and were killed for their activism back in 1894. And the government decided to make Labor Day a federal holiday as a partial peace offering to cool down the tensions between labor and management and government. We have come far from those days. Now, we have a standard 40-hour work week, unless you're a teacher. And we have protections from sexual harassment, unless you're an independent contractor. And there is a minimum wage, unless you're a prison laborer. Well, I guess there are many ways in which we've made great progress, and others in which the fight has just found ways to become more subtle and tricky. But we're still all working toward justice and equality. In the complicated world that we live in, it helps if we take these directions given so simply in Scripture. True religion is not about what you hear or about what you think or believe. True religion is a word that has to implant and take root in you and result in action. You can't take care of all the vulnerable people in the world, but you can take care of some of them, and you certainly can work for a world where there's something to protect vulnerable people. We can work to mend the cracks in our systems, to lay out safety nets for one another, to make sure that there will be either a law in place or a union to step up or a welfare program or any kind of protector ready to step in on behalf of a vulnerable person, whether they're family or not. And each of you, in whatever work you do, paid or unpaid, whether you're a lawyer or a judge or a teacher or a school board member or a nurse or a bus driver or a student or a parent or a neighbor or a voter or a child, you can bet there will be opportunities for you to defend someone who is poor and needy. When I get that true religion. So it keeps going after the widows and orphans bit at the end of that scripture. True religion is also, at the end of verse 28, to keep yourself unstained by the world. That's a tricky bit. How do you know if you have been stained or not? Can you check it in a mirror? I'm going to say at the outset that this could be a very dangerous verse. The keep yourself unstained metaphor is a difficult one, and one might use it to preach a kind of purity culture where you wear modest clothing at all times and don't get tattooed and never talk to, quote, sinners. But that's really not a helpful interpretation, folks. You are not a pair of white pants. You're not so easily stained. A cup of coffee with a, quote, sinner will not leave a stain on your soul. Despite the direction our country's politics are going, it's fair to say that you can have fellowship with someone on the other side of the political aisle and remain unstained. because contact is not contamination, folks. We cannot be stained by simply having fellowship with those we disagree with. In fact, it may be our only salvation in this day of polarization. Ruth Bader Ginsburg was chastised for her friendship with Antonin Scalia. John McCain was called out for being too friendly with liberals. Jesus was called out for this behavior time and time again. How can you eat with those sinners? Well, he said, spiritual defilement is not about touching something unclean. It's about being cruel and hateful within. Eating with a fellow human being cannot harm you, even if that person is less than perfectly righteous. And thanks be to God for that, or nobody would ever eat with anybody else, and we'd all be eating alone. But there is something that can stain us, and that is the constant repetition of falsehoods. There are a lot of lies swirling around us, and bit by bit, they can change the way we think and the way we believe over time. I think that's what it means to get stained by the world. So we're stained by the world, for example, when we believe that unskilled laborers don't deserve living wages because, quote, anybody could flip burgers. We're stained by the world when we start to believe that driving an Uber is just a side gig or just for fun, rather than seeing it's a risky occupation that drivers invest a lot in. We're stained by the world if we do not disagree with those people who say, look, I used to get harassed at work. I survived. It shouldn't be a big deal. We're stained by the world when we look on an unemployed person with pity and without dignity. We get stained by the subtlest forms of racism and sexism. And I don't mean the kind that says only white men need apply, but the kind that considers all the options and then just always concludes that some certain white man just happens to be the best for the job, this job. These are not the blatant lies that stain us instantly, like grass stains smearing on your white pants. If they did, they'd actually be easier to avoid. No, these lies are in the water of our culture, and they wear at us slowly until our colors have changed, like washing something over and over again in dirty water. So we need to always be vigilant for those little lies around us that strip people of their dignity. Be quick to listen, the scripture says, but slow to speak. Don't just repeat what you hear. Test it first. And don't react without thinking. Check yourself. Be careful. It's hard work sometimes, watching ourselves to make sure we aren't getting stained by the water around us. We try to reflect on everything carefully, but sometimes we're like those who, as the scripture says, look at themselves and on going away from the mirror immediately forget what they were like. Now, I need you to follow and use your imagination here, because mirrors were rare in ancient times, and people really might forget what they looked like in between mirror glances. It's hard to imagine in the age of the selfie, but things really were different back then. Mirrors were not silvered glass. They were made out of polished metal and somewhat dark and distorting, as well as expensive. So when it comes to keeping oneself unstained by the lies of this world, I would say our spiritual mirrors are often unreliable, like those ancient mirrors. We might be repeating lies without knowing it because we can't really see what we're doing. Or we might be also extra harsh on ourselves, more than we need to be, because our self-image is distorted. So I'm tempted now to say that the solution is in technology. We just need a better spiritual mirror. If only we could see ourselves more clearly without distortion. But the author of James has another answer entirely. Just stop looking at the mirror, he says. Look into the law of freedom instead. Contemplate that instead. and let God turn your words into action. And I think that this might bring us freedom indeed. What if instead of looking at our society and ourselves with an eye for all the things that are so painfully wrong, what if we look at our ideals instead? What we truly want, what we believe God wants for us. What if we envisioned and concentrated on equality, on liberty, on justice for all? What if we stood up and marched for the environment, for income equality, for peace and justice and freedom for all? So my challenge for this week, friends, is to get our eyes off of the mirror. Turn your focus away from looking for the faults in yourself or your society and focus instead on keeping your sight on doing the things that will bring us closer to what God wants. Instead of fussing endlessly over the faults in our lives, let's imagine and act as if we were God's hands, bringing food to the hungry, justice to the oppressed, bringing family to the lonely. Be God's people in the world, taking care of vulnerable people in their distress. And friends, don't do this alone. Unite. Friends, unite. Together, let's put our religion to work. Amen.